Okay. Father, we thank you for, for everything, God. Everything that we have comes from you, Lord. Everything good and everything not so good, it all passes through your hands. And so, Father, I just thank you so much for bringing us to the close of 1 year and to the beginning of another. And Lord, we anxiously anticipate what you are going to do for us and through us in the coming year. God, I know that this past year has been good to a lot of people. We've had a lot of good moments, a lot of good memories were made, Lord, but it's also been a year that has not been good to some people. And God, even though the year may not have been good to them, you always are. And so, God, we thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. As we open your book together today, Lord, I just pray that you would fall heavy in this place. Holy Spirit, you would teach us. You would open our minds to things that maybe we did not know. You would help us to learn from you, God, because you are our teacher. And we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. And it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week I started the message talking about movies. And I'm going to do that again this week because I really like movies. And so here's my first question. Have y'all ever started watching a movie and you can tell pretty quick that you're not going to like this movie? Okay, do you keep watching the movie? You do, okay. I don't understand people like you. Because Lori and I have this discussion a lot. There was a time recently Lori was started watching this movie on Netflix. And the reason she wanted to watch it is because it was based on a book that she had read recently and she really liked it. Well, she was about 30 minutes into it and was not digging this movie at all, because the movie wasn't following the book. They rarely do for some reason. And I could tell she wasn't liking the movie, because anytime Lori is like not engaged, she'll like pick up her iPad and start playing games on her iPad while the TV's playing. And so I just asked her, I said, "Babe, why don't you just turn it off?" And she said, "Well, I can't do that." And I said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, I need to see the ending." But you know the ending because you read the book. Plus, you're not enjoying the movie, so why don't you just turn it off? And she told me that if she starts a movie, she has to finish the movie, no matter how bad it is. Now, I don't know if any of y'all are like that, because I'm not. I just don't understand that. A movie's got about 15, 20 minutes to grab my attention. If it doesn't, I cut bait. Because I look at that as a return on investment. And if I'm going to invest 2 or 3 hours in a movie, I need the payoff at the end to justify that investment of time. And if I can tell early on that that payoff is not going to be there, I'm out. I'm out most of the time. I will say there are exceptions that I think have to be made from time to time, which is why over the course of the last 20 years, I've endured countless hours of Barbie movies, Disney princess movies, Dora the Explorer, and I'm sure there's a lot more that I purged from my memory. But, you know, I actually liked the Disney princess movies. I enjoyed those. I really did. Even though we know going into those movies how all those princess stories are going to end, right? And Disney knows that we know how they're going to end, so they have to be very creative with how they write each of those stories. And so as we move into our text for today, I want to ask you to consider this question. If you knew how it would end, how would you write your story? Because, you know, one of the amazing benefits to following Jesus is we get to know how our stories ultimately will end. Despite all the struggles, despite all the difficulties, even the few times that we really did crush it, it all ends the same for every true believer. We will reign with King Jesus because our great enemy has been conquered. He has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Revelation 12, verse 10 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." You know, before we choose to follow Jesus, the Bible says that we all live in spiritual chains. We're slaves to sin. We think we're free, but we're not. We think we're free because we do have some autonomy over our lives, especially those of us who are fortunate to live here in this country. But our view of freedom is really pretty narrow, because if we're able to pursue our passions without a lot of interference, we tend to think, well, that means we're free. Freedom for us means life choice without restraint. But when we choose to follow Jesus, our perspective on freedom changes, at least it should, because our story is now joined with His story. And a better way to say that might be that His story becomes our story. The story we've been writing up to that point changes because we're not that person anymore. Our friend Paul told the believers in Corinth that they weren't their own anymore. They were bought with a price. And that price was the lifeblood of Jesus. Paul also says that when we join ourselves with Jesus, we become one spirit with Him, which is crazy, y'all. I can't get my head around that. The level of intimacy that that communicates is outrageous. But it does explain how Jesus' story can become our story. Because Jesus doesn't just save us from God's wrath. He invites us into the very relational harmony that He shares with His Father. There's a passage in John 17 where Jesus is praying. He's inside the garden at Gethsemane. He's talking to His Father about us, which is really cool. He says, starting in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only," meaning His disciples that were there with Him in the garden, "but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." That's all of us. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You loved Me." Even as You loved Me. This is how Jesus' victory over Satan becomes our victory over Satan. By putting our faith in Jesus, we walk under His blood into His story. And it's in His story that we find victory and real freedom. Just like the passage says, they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now I want to talk a little bit about each one of those, because I thought it was interesting that the voice in heaven that John heard said that God's people overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So one of those builds off the other, right? The word of our testimony doesn't carry much weight without the blood of the Lamb. You and I can do a lot of things, but without Jesus, none of it has any eternal value. The freedom we think we have is really just a cheap copy of the freedom that Jesus wants us to have. And it's only through His blood that we can step into that life and into His story. So why the need for blood? That's an easy answer. Because God has always required the shedding of blood as payment for sin, right? If we go back to the garden in Eden, an animal was killed to cover Adam and Eve after they sinned against God. The animal's skin covered their bodies, and its blood covered their sin. And we see this same cycle of sin and death and blood repeating itself over and over in the biblical story. People's sin debt builds up, and it gets paid down. It builds back up, and it gets paid down until Jesus. Praise God, until Jesus. because Jesus' blood covered all sin debt, past, present, and future. And our testimony declares that forgiveness and freedom are available to anyone who will turn from their sin and follow Jesus. That's good news. We get to walk under His blood into His story. He told us that in John 6. In verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Praise God. I will never cast out. Jesus will never turn His back on you. Jesus will never walk away from you. If you walk away from Him, that is your choice, not His. And Jesus' blood is what gives power to our testimony. It's what puts the weight behind the witness. So even though our decision to follow Jesus is personal, it was never meant to be private. We overcome our enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The gospel is a declaration. It has to be communicated with words. There's a popular quote that's attributed to a medieval Catholic friar named St. Francis of Assisi. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Now, that's a clever sounding statement, but Francis never said that. His earliest biographers, they all confirm that he would never say anything like that. One biographer said that Francis's words were neither hollow nor ridiculous, but filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrating the marrow of the heart so that listeners are turned to great amazement. That doesn't sound like somebody who doesn't talk about Jesus. But y'all, Francis was the real deal. He really was. He put his money where his testimony was, because as a friar, he was a traveling preacher. That's all that meant. He was a traveling preacher. And in order to do that, he gave up all his possessions and he lived a life of real poverty. He would walk the streets barefoot, preaching repentance. And he did that because he felt a real conviction around Matthew chapter 10. Where Jesus is sending his students all throughout Israel. And Jesus tells them in verse 7, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart." Y'all, that's what Francis did. Dude's legit. He really was. But that quote ain't. And it's a bothersome quote too. I mean, it implies that folks who express the gospel through actions are more faithful than those who declare it with words. And I just think you'd have a real hard time supporting that with the New Testament. I mean, in Romans 10, Paul is explaining to his friends that salvation is available to everybody through the gospel message. And he says in verse 14 of Romans 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" That's just pure logic right there. Those are great questions. Because people who are far from Jesus can look at your life and see kindness and grace and compassion. Well, some of y'all anyway. Just wanted to make sure y'all were listening. But if those people never hear about Jesus, if they never hear the gospel message and how to receive forgiveness and real freedom, how are they ever going to find it? How are they going to know? It's by the word of our testimony that we conquer. The word of our testimony. But also, it's how we overcome the fear and the insecurity that keep us from sharing our testimony. I seriously doubt that Christians who have fail to share the gospel message with lost people and fail to share their testimony, they don't fail to share because they don't want people to know about Jesus. They fail to share because they're afraid and they're insecure, and it makes them feel awkward. And I hate to be the one to tell you this, if that's you, because that's me. The only way to get comfortable telling people about Jesus is to keep telling people about Jesus. That's the only way that goes away. In verse 11 of Revelation 12, y'all, it ends with what might be the key to the whole thing. It says, "For they loved not their lives even unto death." For they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, just for a minute, I know that's a lot. So just for a minute, let's pretend that that whole "even unto death" part is not in there, okay? We're going to get back to it, but let's just kind of wade into it nice and easy. Let's start with, "For they loved not their lives," okay? Because most of us today, especially here, those of us that live here in this country, are not likely to be killed for following Jesus, okay? Now, is that day coming? Maybe. I don't know. But I don't think it's a real threat for most of us in this room, okay? Now, I could be wrong. I pray I'm not. But for our brothers and sisters in parts of North Africa and Southeast Asia, that day is every day. Every day. There's an organization called Open Doors International, and they support Christians in these hostile countries who are doing the gospel work. And every year, Open Doors releases what they call the World Watch List. It ranks the worst countries in the world for Christian persecution. This year, North Korea has reclaimed the top spot. Afghanistan was number one after that disaster of a withdrawal back in 2021. But they're not even in the top five now. The North African country of Somalia is number two on the list this year. There's been an uprising of Islamist militant groups in Somalia over the last couple of years, and their number one goal is to rid Somalia of all Christian influence. They shoot Christians dead in the street, y'all. They pile them all up in mass graves and light them on fire. Women, children, they don't care. So if you claim the name of Christ in North Korea or in Somalia, the end of verse 11 makes all the sense in the world. They live with the threat of death every day because they have chosen to follow Jesus. That is not us, y'all. I'm sorry, and it really bothers me when people here try to claim persecution because they say folks at work don't like them because they're Christians. It's insulting to our brothers and sisters in Somalia and North Korea who face real persecution. Maybe I should consider the possibility that folks at work don't like me has nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with me. But it can't be me, right? But it does raise a question. This is a hard question to answer. If you and I are not exposed to real persecution, like our Somali brothers and sisters, how can we really love not our lives even unto death? How can we be prepared to deal with persecution should it ever really find us? And I think to answer that, we have to go back to verse 11. We have to learn to love not our lives, even unto death. And the only way that's really possible is to make Jesus' story our story. We have to give up control of what we know as our life. And you know, at the risk of sounding like a crazy person, part of me kind of envies our brothers and sisters in Somalia. A very small part, don't get me wrong. But when I read stuff from missionaries and from aid workers who are out there in those hostile countries, the way they talk about their experiences, no matter where they are, no matter who it is, it all kind of sounds the same. There's this strange calm in the middle of all that chaos. Their minds become so clear and their hearts are so settled because they are able to give all of their energy and focus to Jesus' work. Because over there, Jesus is all they got. There's no comfortable home to go hide in. There's no secure and safe place of work to go spend time at. The culture that they are in, working, pushing the gospel forward, pushing back that darkness, the culture is profoundly unfriendly and hateful toward their beliefs. They do not want them there. But Jesus does. And that's enough for them. Jesus wants them there, declaring the gospel message, pushing the darkness back, making disciples, baptizing believers. And that's enough for them. They're willing to risk it all because they love not their own lives, even unto death. And y'all, I don't want us to have to be dropped into a war zone just so we can start to believe that Jesus really is enough. Jesus' story has got to become our story because He is the only thing that can never be taken away from us. And y'all, let's be honest, Jesus deserves better than what most of us are giving Him. He deserves more than what most of us are giving Him. I say I love Jesus. I have no problem saying that. And I believe I do. But am I really willing to lose my life for Jesus? I hope so. If I'm being honest, probably not. I'd probably cower. Because it's easy to talk. It's easy to say this, use this vernacular that most of us have grown up with. This Christianese, some people call it. It's easy to talk. It's easy to sing songs about surrendering to Jesus. It's easy to read about and preach about service and sacrifice. To talk about people like St. Francis, like somehow we identify with him. But do we really love Jesus that much? Do we love not our own lives even unto death? I don't know. That's never been my story. But it needs to be my story because that is his story. That is Jesus' story. Jesus loved not his life even unto death. The saints who were gathered around the throne rejoicing in heaven loved not their lives even unto death. So back to the question I asked earlier. If you knew how it would end, and you do, how would you write your story? Or, are you willing to let Jesus write your story for you? Because your story is his story. At least you want it to be. I just thought with, 2025 just a few days away, now is a really good time to start asking ourselves these kinds of questions. Because I've started asking Jesus for some really big things in the coming year. Things that I hope are from his heart, not just mine. We'll see. And I really hope that all of you sweet folks lean into Jesus in the coming weeks and you set your intentions for the coming year. And I hope that all of us can learn not to love our own lives, even unto death. What freedom there must be in that place. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are good, that you are faithful. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love not your own life, even unto death. Lord, you call all of us to sacrifice to different degrees for different people in different situations, Lord, but you ask all of us to sacrifice, to abandon our personal ambition and to follow you. Like Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Lord, I'm grateful to live in this country, to be an American, to enjoy the freedoms and the liberties that we have here. But Lord, there is a side of the Christian life that most of us never know because we've never experienced the real loss of personal sacrifice. We're taught to love you. We're taught to love ourselves. We're taught to love the people around us. And we do that without giving up a whole lot. Lord, not that we can't earn anything. We cannot earn your favor. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn anything from you, God. Everything you give to us, you give freely because you're good and you're faithful. But Lord, you do ask us to abandon our personal ambition, to abandon our lives, to lay them down, Lord, and to pick up our crosses and to follow you daily. And Lord, I admit I have not always done that. I don't do that regularly as I should. And Lord, I just pray that in the coming days you will help us to see the need to give up whatever we need to change whatever we need to change, to let go of whoever we may need to let go of so that we can focus on you, Lord. We can follow closely behind you and not get distracted by all the other things in our lives that try to steal our focus away from you. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters who are sick, who are not feeling well, who are dealing with loss. I ask you, God, to comfort them, to hold them close to you and squeeze them tight, to heal them up and set them back on their feet. And God, as we sing this last song to you, I just pray that we would sing it as an offering, because that's what it is. It's an offering of praise through song. And you're worthy. You deserve it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Amen.